People of God, I invite you to turn in God's Word with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, there we find in chapter 6, verse 12, a very well-known verse that we are going to consider, we are going to look at, not just in its immediate context, but also in a more broader setting, the doctrine of the good fight of the Christian life, of the good Christian faith. I want to acknowledge publicly that if you've read J.C. Ryle's book on holiness, his chapter on the fight, a lot of what I say here is going to sound very familiar, so I acknowledge my debt to the good Bishop J.C. Ryle. This is God's Word, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of the faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word once more this evening hour, and we ask that you would speak, for we are listening. Give us, truly give us, a listening ear and a willing heart and a life marked by good works, by perseverance and endurance. And Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Beloved, Christianity is war. Christianity is war. Christianity is more than war. Of course, it's many things. Today we were considering how Christianity is a race, and it's a life that we are called to run and win, a life we are called to live and walk. But it is never less than war. Christianity is war. Christianity, if it is to be faithful to God and faithful to His commission and faithful to His word, is costly. It's sacrificial. Christianity is to be a fighting Christianity. We have been saved by Christ, not into a kind of nirvana, a kind of, feel-good womb of sorts. We have been saved into Christ, not into nothing, but into a life of good works, into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and into a life of perseverance in faith. Paul here tells his spiritual son, it's one of the latter letters of the apostle, he tells Timothy, you must fight. You must fight. Whatever else you might think about the Christian life, it is a fight that you must engage in. You must, as he says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You must take hold of this eternal life that has been won for you in the death and resurrection, the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ by His grace alone. But you must take hold of this eternal life to which you were called. You must fight. Paul told Timothy, his spiritual son. God tells us today, his sons and daughters, you must fight to win this war that has been won for you. It has been given to you graciously in Christ by the love of the Father, this eternal life, but it has been given to you so that you would grab hold of it. And that's what we want to look at in three simple points this evening. The certainty of the war, the combatants in the war, and some of the characteristics of this war. First of all, then, the certainty of this war. God commands us to fight this fight because it is a real fight. It is certain. It is real. And you might say, well, I don't feel like I'm in a war. All is well. Kind of. Most of the time, it's normal. I don't feel like I'm in a war. I don't feel like I have to battle. And friends, that is probably a sure sign that you are not fighting and winning, but you are sidelined and losing. In fact, that's actually one of the most important and significant weapons the world will use against the church. The world will say, there is no war. Yeah, come on. War? It's peacetime. Got to get it together, church. All is well. Just accept what the world says. Just accept what we say. Live and let live. And slowly but surely, we, you, our families, the church of Christ, can be lulled into what J.G. Machen called spiritual pacifism. Spiritual pacifism is that disease of Jeremiah 6, that's also repeated later on in Jeremiah, when there are prophets, when there's an element in Israelite society that says, peace, peace. Oh, come on, Jeremiah. Why are you troubling Israel? What Ahab told Elijah. I've come to bring peace, Elijah. You are the troubler of Israel. No, we are not troubling Israel, but sin is troubling Israel. The world is troubling Israel. There is no peace this side of eternity. This side of eternity, when the world still rages against the church, when our hearts, that the enemy within still rages against Christ, when we still experience that battle in our lives, are we going to serve Christ? Are we not going to serve Christ? When Satan still prowls around like a roaring lion, there is no peace. This is a war. This is the certainty of war. The world says, you may not be interested in us, but we are interested in you. To paraphrase that cliche, that truism. You may not be interested in war, beloved, but war is interested in you. The world is interested in you, and the casualties are real. And so I ask you, what will you do? What will you do in this war? If you knew that a storm is coming, it's been forecast at 6 p.m., we'll see. What are you going to do? If you were in the middle of a hurricane, and as bad as that was, you knew that there were more hurricanes on the way in the next few weeks, what would you do to fortify your home, right? If your house was prone to flooding, if you had some things in the roof you needed to fix, right? What would you do? What would you do? We would be about the business of ensuring the safety, the well-being of our houses, of our homes. So what are you going to do, Christian? Because the devil is coming at you, the world is coming at you, your hearts are coming at you. What will you do? This is a real war. This is the reality we're in, beloved people of God. And there is nothing more that the devil would love to do than to neutralize us. The devil doesn't always destroy us flat out, right? Just, you know, fire away and boom, we're dead. No, the devil, the schemes of Satan, the schemes of the world are very modest. We can be neutralized by how we think, by thinking and living as pagans. And before you know it, we've bargained away this part of God's word and that part of God's law. And, you know, this is just too hard over here. And that's too hard. That's definitely too hard. That's non-PC in our age. Before you know it, there's nothing distinctively Christian about us. What will you do? Well, the Bible tells us you have to fight. You cannot make peace with your sin. You cannot make peace and give quarter to that enemy within, to those besetting sins and tendencies and habits in your life. You cannot make peace with the ideologies of the world. You must go to war, because you know what? You're in one. You're in one. War is as certain as your life is real. That's the first point. But secondly, who are the combatants? Who are the soldiers in this war? Well, you are. You are on one side, and the Lord is on your side, but you are called, and you have been commissioned as a soldier in this spiritual fight. And who are on the other side? What are you fighting? We need to be clear, right? We can think, we can sing, Onward, Christian Soldier is a wonderful hymn.
and yet think that our fight is of the flesh, meaning that we are to take up fleshly weapons, the weapons of this world, against a fight or in a fight and against enemies that are supernatural. No, we are fighting the flesh, but not with the flesh. We are fighting the devil, and we are fighting the world, those three enemies. And you as a combatant can never take a day off. Sure, you come home from work, but you're still in the uniform of Christ. Sure, you have different things you do for recreation, as long as they don't conflict with the Word of God, and that's fine, but you're still a soldier. You go to school, you're at home, you're in your neighborhood, you're alone, you're with others. The war rages on because you've been commissioned by Christ for lifelong service as a combatant in this war. And the lifelong service is simply to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow Christ. And so you can never peel off the uniform of your Christian faith. You are a combatant, and you are fighting the constant pull of your sin, of your heart, the constant pull of the world. You've ever tried to swim in a rip current? That's what it feels like oftentimes. You're fighting the pull of Satan energizing the ideologies of the world to love yourself. Really, that's what it comes down to. Love yourself. Love yourself, right? We're willing to say, oh, I would never do that. Yeah, of course. You know, you're not tempted in that way. But what ways are you tempted in? What temptations come upon your life where you say, well, it's just once. It's not a big deal. I mean, everyone does it. Everyone's engaged in this, fill in the blank. No, you're fighting the constant pull of our sin, of your sin, of the world we live in, of Satan. And you're constantly having by God, you're being called by God to fight, to be relentless in this fight. In 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, another well-known passage. Paul there says a little bit more about the nature of this Christian fight. He says in verse 3, let's pick it up there. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. What are we fighting? We're fighting our hearts that want to make sin attractive. We're fighting ideas from within and from without that seek to drag us into disobedience. We make war, Paul says, against lofty opinions. You must make war, beloved, against that which seeks to elevate itself over against God's word. We fight persuasive and deceptive words that try to convince the people of God to dishonor God. We fight the pull of our sin, of the world, of Satan. We fight your call to fight your besetting sins, your pride, your covetousness, your consumerism, the idea that, you know, you are, the sum of you is what you consume. Perhaps you're pleasure-driven. Perhaps you live in fear. Perhaps you think Caesar is God. Perhaps you've bought into the narrative that love is love. Really, we're going to hold on to that, to the Bible's view of marriage in our day. Perhaps you're fighting your own gloom. You're given to worry. You're given to strife. You can't let things go. And so you make things flare up in your marriage against your spouse, against your wife, husband, against your children, against your parents. You think the worst of others. It's easy for you to think the worst of others. You must fight
big sins and little sins and everything in between, because everything that wages war against God's word, against His truth, will drag you away from Christ. If you give sin a toehold, it will gain a foothold, it will gain a stranglehold over your life. Beloved, you are a combatant called by God to be killing sin, lest sin be killing you, to quote John Owen. We are combatants in this war. What are the characteristics? What are some of the characteristics of this war? Thirdly, and we've mentioned a few, there's a perpetuality in this war. It's ongoing. It never dies out. What are some others? We could mention a few, but I'll mention just three. First of all, what's at stake is the Christian faith. It's the Christian faith. This is the good fight of the faith. This war is about faith in God. Will you believe in God? Will this church believe in God? Will your family believe in God? Is this world called to believe in God or not? This war is about the faith we are called to have, that God demands that we have in Him. And it's Genesis 3 redux. It's again and again. It's the record that's been playing, and it's a broken record, but it's been playing since Genesis 3. Has God really said? Has God really said? And what the Church of Jesus Christ must say, and what you must say in your personal walk with Christ, and fathers, as you lead your homes, you must say, let God be God, and every man a liar. Let God be God. Even if the whole world turns against Him, God is God. Beloved, everything in this world is poised to distract you to death, to lead you astray, to waste your life. There is a war for your mind. Is God God or not? Is He Lord over your life and over all things or not? What hermeneutic will you use to interpret life? Hermeneutics, just a 10-cent word that means the art and science of interpretation. So how are you going to interpret life? According to self? According to what you want? According to your will? Or according to His will? Does God's word bind you to Him forever or not? Is His word good? See, that's the temptation in the garden. That the serpent came to Adam and Eve with. Adam was there. If you read the text in English, it's very apparent that Adam is standing right next to his wife. And the temptation is, you know, God is holding something out. God is a miser. God is a cheapskate. You know, He hasn't really given you all things. He's given you a lot, sure, I suppose, the whole world and everything in it. But He's holding out this one thing, you know, this tree, the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you only had that, God knows that you would be like Him. And that's the same temptation. Did you know God? I mean, God is okay, I guess, as deities go. You know, the God of the Bible, Yahweh, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, and He's been, I guess, okay to your life and giving you a lot of goodies and things. But you know, God, you know, you gotta wonder, now that you're in this trial, in this affliction, you gotta wonder whether God is good. Where is He? You've been praying for this thing, He hasn't answered. Is God good? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. Verdict out, jury's out on that, right? We can't really tell. Let's run the scientific hypothesis on God and see how His word matches up to the world we live in. That's the temptation of Satan. That is always the temptation and the stratagem of Satan, to question the goodness of God. People of God, is God good? Of course He is, and there should be no doubt of that in your heart and in your mind. And God's word is good and very good, and God, as the Beljik says, is good and the overflowing fountain of all good. And God is not only good, but He's our very life, and His word is our very life and length of days. There is nothing else in this world but God. We are just shadows. We are just living in the shadowlands here. There's a war in this world for your mind and for your heart. Who will you love? Will you love God? Or will you love Satan? If you love yourself, round down. You're loving Satan. You're loving the kingdom of darkness. What will you desire? What is your true love? What gets you going? What brings you delight and joy? What will you be attracted to? God's design for your life, which is good, our only good and life-giving, or the world's design for your life, Satan's will for your life, which is a mirage. It's a great promise that never materializes. Ever notice that? All of sin is deceptive. It's like that. It's kind of baked in to what sin is. The world's design for your life, and the world does have a design for your life, the world does have a will for your life, is but a lie and death itself. There is a war in this battle of the faith for your children. Did you know this? Just like Pharaoh in Egypt telling Moses, leave your children behind. Sure, you go and worship, I suppose. If you force my hand, you can go to worship, but leave your little ones here. That's the same thing Satan says today. Everything you're facing, they are facing or they will face. Who will your children serve? What will they find attractive? What kind of children are you shaping, parents, mothers, fathers, in what you're teaching and what you're not teaching, what you're omitting, how you're living before your children? What example are you setting before them, verbally and non-verbally? Are they being malformed and twisted, made crooked because they're curved in on themselves? Or are you seeking children that are straight, oaks of righteousness found in the house of God, bearing fruit in all seasons, resilient in the face of temptation, who love God above life itself? And perhaps one of the most significant aspects of this war is that there is a war for your mind, for your heart, for your children. There is a war. This is a war of attrition. Of attrition. Will you serve God? Will you be faithful to God tomorrow? In ancient days, ancient warfare was conducted not only, you know, head-to-head, toe-to-toe, when two armies confronted and met together on the day of battle in the battlefield, but oftentimes a more powerful army would come and surround the city. And they wouldn't use battering rams, they wouldn't use catapults, they wouldn't use fiery darts, they would just surround the city and lay siege works and gradually reduce the strength of the city, the determination and resolve of the city. And they would starve the city to death. That's what we saw in the book of Jeremiah when Jerusalem was surrounded by Babylon. And that's a little bit of what we're facing today. It could be. We could see more of it. The Lord knows. We don't. But the Lord knows what tomorrow holds, what He holds for us in the tomorrow. But no matter what happens, will you be faithful to God today and tomorrow? Will you say, I will serve the Lord today in the 7 years of fattened calves and cows that are nice and prosperous and generous, but I don't know if I will serve God if XYZ condition obtains. When I encounter the 7 years of lean cows, what will be of my faith? And you must resolve, beloved of God, that today you will serve God today, and tomorrow you will serve God, and the day after tomorrow you will serve God, no matter what happens. No matter what happens in this country, no matter what happens in our state or in our city or in your family, or if some cousin comes out of the closet, or if you hear news that you don't want to hear, or whatever it is. God is God, and you are bound to God to His grace and to His love, no matter what happens. We fight, beloved, for the Christian faith because we are convinced of God's Word and we can do no other. This is a fight for the faith in God, for the worship of God, for the Christian faith. This is what's at stake. But here's another characteristic that we need to keep in mind in this fight, that it is total, all-out warfare. This warfare requires your complete engagement. I don't know if you've noticed that from what I've said thus far, but you should keep that in mind. Let me make explicit what perhaps has been implicit. You must be completely engaged in this war because it's always ongoing. Because you are, let me just say this by way of qualifier, because you're a combatant doesn't mean you're combative, right? We understand that, and I hope you understand that as well. The hostilities that we encounter are spiritual doesn't mean that we become hostile. But it does require us to be completely engaged. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Verse 12 and following, to see there another dimension of this race, of this warfare, excuse me. This time, Paul using the metaphor of race, the race that God has set before us to run. Chapter 3, verse 12 tells us, Paul, the great apostle, is not perfect. This is what he says. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. And what he's talking about there with the this and the it, the antecedent is in verse 11. The resurrection from the dead is his prize. That's what he's pressing towards to obtain because Christ Jesus made me his own. Then verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. People of God, this is what we're called to do. I don't know if you've ever been in a race. Children, do you race much with bikes or your legs or otherwise? In a race, you know, it's on your mark, get set, go. When they say go, you go, right? You don't say, maybe. Let me check my phone first. No, you go. Because it's a race and that's what you do. You run and your mind and your body and your energy and all that's in you, every ounce of energy and strength is used to win the race. I mean, we do this in our lives, right? When we have a project in front of us, we have a new client, a new account, or we have goals in the new year, or we want to purchase property or do whatever, right? We have a plan and we go about setting ourselves to take the necessary steps to guarantee a successful outcome, right? You have a deadline at work, you have a deadline at school, you have papers, you have assignments, you get going. You don't procrastinate. If you procrastinate, repent and get going. We do this in all of our lives, in all areas of our life, but why is it that we not do it in the Christian life, in this war that we've been commissioned to engage? We are, as Paul says here in Philippians 3, to strain forward with all that's in us, with all the strength and power that God has given us. Listen, there's nothing you need for life and godliness that God hasn't already given you. This is not a matter of drumming up willpower and, you know, meditating and trying to, you know, empty our minds in some kind of Buddhist way. No, we have the Holy Spirit. We're united to Christ. We are His. And so that's why we go, because Christ has made us His own. We belong. We belong not to ourselves, but to Christ. And so our mind, our energy, our talents, our attention, our family, our worship, all of you must be completely engaged in war. Because in this war, to lose, all you must do is actually nothing.
You don't have to do anything to lose. You don't have to do anything to drift. To use the word from Hebrews 2:1, let us pay more closer attention, lest we drift. Right? And yet, what must you do to win? What must you do to be victorious in Christ? Because it is in Him that we're fighting. It is with His strength that we're engaged in this war. What you must do is deny yourself. What you must do is sacrifice all for Christ. All of it for Christ. All of it for the kingdom of Christ. You must take all radical steps to cut off sin. You must, in this fight, listen, there is no strategy that's off limits when fighting your sin. You know how we know that? Because Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, as radical as cutting off your hand. Now, it's not literal. What Jesus is saying there is you need to take radical action. If it was literal, we'd all have no hands and no eyes. Let's be honest. You must take radical steps to cut off sin, to mortify yourself and your desire for the sake of Christ, to gain Christ, to enter the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, limping, without an eye, without a hand, but entering the kingdom of heaven. You need to see that this war is total warfare. Total warfare. What would happen if we began to see the comprehensive nature of this war? What would happen to our walk with God as men, as women, as teenagers, as young adults, as children? What would happen if we understood that our prayer time, our reading of God's Word was a direct communication with our great King amidst a hailstorm of enemy fire? What would happen to our church ministries if we understood that we were in a war and that they were to be spaces where soldiers are to be briefed and encouraged in this war? What would happen to our financial budgets if we understood them to be expenditures of this spiritual war? What would happen to our conversations with one another if we understood that we were in a war? What would happen to our view of the Lord's Day and the ministry of God's Word and our view of baptism and the Lord's Supper if we understood these to be completely non-negotiable necessities in this war, the way our divine general feeds us, nourishes us, strengthens and equips us for this weekly fighting under His banner? I presume to say that much would change. We need to see that we are in a war that requires total warfare. This war has the faith of Christ at stake, the Christian faith at stake. It requires our complete engagement. But one last characteristic as we conclude. It's called the good fight. We could easily call this the comfort of the war. Why is it called a good fight? J.C. Ryle in his work says, no war is good. All wars leave the belligerents poorer and worse off. The lands oftentimes ruined. And yet, although no war is good, this war is the exception. This war is good. Notice why. Because it's fought under the best general, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King. He's the victorious King. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth by His Father. And you are united to this King. You are united forever to this victorious general who has saved you and who keeps you. It's fought under the best general. It's fought with the best of helps, the Holy Spirit, who is with you, who was given as your comforter, as the Parakletos, as the one who represents Jesus. And He's given to you to guide you, to guard you from sin, to guide you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This Spirit has been given to protect you. And the Spirit, He applies all of Christ
to you personally. All the benefits of Christ, all the graces of Christ, all that you need from Christ is yours. The righteousness of Christ, the adoption of Christ, the obedience of Christ, the holiness of Christ, the strength of Christ, the victory of Christ. This is a good fight, beloved, because it shapes you. There is strength in this struggle. There is no strength without struggle. This is what we've often told our children as they're beginning to crawl and walk and cruise and whatnot, and they fall and they cry. And that's what God tells us. You have weakened limbs because you haven't struggled, but this struggle will strengthen you. This struggle will make you trust in the Lord, drawing closer to the Lord, dependent on the Lord. And it testifies of your faith in the Lord. Beloved, if there is no fight, if there is no war, there is only atrophy. But where there is a fight, there is faith. And where there is faith, God is pleased to grant more faith. This is a good fight because it's given as a sign of our faith as we are assaulted by Satan. We couldn't win this war on our own, but we win it and we conquer and we triumph and we overcome our sin and we overcome the world, John says, because we belong to Christ. And 1 Peter 4 tells us as much. 1 Peter 4, verse 14, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. So something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In your struggle, in your suffering, in your bearing up the cross of Christ, the Spirit of God is testifying that you are a son of God, that you are an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. This is a good fight, beloved, because it's given with the best promises, the infallible promises of God. Romans 8, that nothing can ever separate us from His love. John 10, that no one or nothing can ever snatch us from the hand of our Father, from the hand of our Savior. Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you until the end of the age." Hebrews 12, we have entered a kingdom and we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Why? Because the king of this kingdom can never be shaken. And of course, this is a good fight because it's fought with the best result that has already been granted in Jesus Christ. All authority has been given to Him. He's the victor. He has crushed the serpent's head, even as His heel has been bruised on the cross. The victory is gained for us by Christ, and the victory that Christ has gained is given to His church, such that we receive by faith that which we will fully possess on the last day. All knees will bow to Christ. All tongues will confess His lordship. All things will be restored to Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. God will wipe away all sin, all suffering, all tears, all sorrow. That is why in the last book of God's word of promise, the book of Revelation, there is a continual reminder. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Beloved, where have you been in 2021? I don't know, but you should take stock of your own life. Have you been sidelined? Have you become a casualty of this war? Have you fought the war part-time? You are called back in the fight. You are called back in the race. You are called to press on and persevere in Christ. You can't live on cruise control. You can't be a sidelined soldier. Go to war for Christ, your King, in 2022. And I conclude with the words from Hebrews 10. Therefore,
Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, you are merciful, you are mighty. Thank you for your word this evening. Thank you for the reminder that we are at war. May each of us, myself included, Father, be made equal to the task for which you have called us. We've been commissioned, we've been uniformed to be trained, to fight, and to conquer in this battle. And how sweet the battle is at times because, Lord, we know that the ultimate outcome has been guaranteed and won for us in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we do our part to serve you. Father, bolster our obedience, that this year we would go from spotty obedience to greater faithful obedience, from loving you less to loving you more, to having, Father, hearts and lives warmed by the gospel. And that, Father, we would love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And, Father, fight this good fight of faith. Even, Father, as countless multitudes in times past have fought and have won, so we may, in our generation, in this time and place, know the same overcoming, conquering grace of our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.